Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
You caught on. How about this? Easter in October, all right? All right. A little quiz for you here. How long was Jesus around after he rose from the dead? 40 days. If you said 40 days, you would be correct. Many don't realize that it was over a month that Jesus was walking around, being seen by people, in fact, being seen by a lot of people. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Over 500 people. Can you imagine a court case where the lineup of witnesses to testify in that hearing in court was over 500 people? That would be pretty good evidence, I would say, in any courtroom. Now, all four gospel accounts tell the story of the resurrection, though John's is different. He focuses on eyewitness experience. On the back of your sermon notes, I have quite a bit of information there about all the appearances of Jesus. You can take a look at that sometime. What we're going to look at today is John's Gospel's account of three people who were particularly impacted by the resurrection of Jesus, and then one more next week. Peter, Paul, and Mary. No, that's not right. That's a 60s folk group, right? We're going to look at Peter, John, and Mary today, their experience with the risen Lord. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. John chapter 20 is an incredible chapter. It tells the greatest story in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it ends with perhaps the greatest pronouncement about the resurrection by doubting Thomas, who in John 20:28 answered him, "My Lord and my God." Look at verse 1. There's a few important details packed in this one verse. Early while it was still dark, there were four watches of the night. The fourth watch was 3 to 6 a.m. So Mary and some other ladies came to finish putting spices on the body of Jesus. Remember, he was crucified Friday morning at 9 a.m. and he died at 3 p.m. The Sabbath began that evening at 6 p.m. So they didn't have a chance to put the spices on his body when they took him down from the cross. That would make till Saturday at 6 p.m. would be the Sabbath. And then after 6 p.m. it would be getting dark. So they hadn't had that opportunity to do that yet. And so they were intending early at first light Sunday morning to get that done. But I've always wondered, how did they expect to get in with the stone already rolled across the tomb? Verse 1 also says it was the first day of the week, Sunday. Now that's a very important time stamp. It's the reason we've gathered here today on Sunday morning is because we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early church moved away from the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sabbath. It's not really the Sabbath, but it's thought of that way as the new day of worship because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So really every Sunday when we gather is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's alive and he's in our life. We can celebrate the resurrection every day, and I hope somehow we do in our hearts, but Sunday's special for the fact that we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Also, verse 1, but the stone had been taken away. That word taken away means tossed aside. That stone weighed 1 ton. And it was flipped aside like it was nothing. In Matthew's account of this story, it says that the guards fainted because angels must have flipped that stone aside. Not so Jesus could get out, but so his disciples could get in. An empty tomb. That's what makes Christianity unique from all other world religions. All other world religions, religious leader, founder, they're all dead. Their tombs are occupied. Only Jesus is empty because he's alive. And the first person to know that as a fact was Mary Magdalene. Now, some people say she was Jesus' wife. That is totally absurd. We know very little about her. She's called Magdalene because she was from the village of Magdala, which was on the Sea of Galilee. We know that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her and that she was part of the entourage of women that followed along with Jesus and his disciples and supported and ministered to them. More likely, Mary Magdalene was an older woman like all those other older women who moved along with Jesus and his disciples. There's absolutely no evidence, no proof, no inkling that there was anything romantic between the two of them. Now, notice Mary's reaction to the discovery of the empty tomb. It wasn't joyful. It was dismay, confusion, sadness. She expected to find a body, and she thought, well, the Romans must have moved him. They mocked him in his life, and now they're mocking him in his death. She thought that the body had been stolen. Do you know that that sometimes happens, that bodies are stolen from tombs? It almost happened to Abraham Lincoln. There was an attempt to steal Lincoln's body and hold it for ransom. But the plot was discovered as it was happening. Somebody was tipped off in Secret Service, and they discovered the guys and arrested them. So they did bury Lincoln's body in Springfield, Illinois, under tons of cement. So his body could never be taken. But for a while, a nation was shocked to learn that people would defile the body of the President of the United States. Well, that's how Mary must have felt, that Jesus' body was being defiled and stolen, when really she didn't know it was resurrected. People react differently to the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some are filled with joy, others disbelief. Sometimes it's confusion or doubt. How do you react to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How does the truth of that fact, of the resurrection, how has it changed your life? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make in your life today if you're lonely or depressed or broke or recently divorced? Mary and the other two disciples can teach us through their experience with the empty tomb. Now we come to verses 3 through 9, and Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ran to the tomb. Now, this section is striking for its eyewitness nature. It rings true that they were really there. I like the detail of John outrunning Peter to the tomb. That's a fun detail. It would give John bragging rights, you know, the rest of his life. And the burial cloths are described here in detail, even their placement. Now, you wouldn't bother with that little fact if you were just making up a story that one of the burial cloths was folded up and laid by the head. So John is writing this 60 years after the fact, but he remembers every detail just like it was yesterday because it impacted him so much in such a deep level. Let me share with you now three things that I need to see the resurrection. The first is, I need evidence for my mind. I need evidence for my mind. How do we know that this isn't just a made-up story? Maybe the disciples made it up. Maybe Jesus really isn't alive. Maybe his memory is with us. Maybe his teachings are with us. Is there really proof for our brains? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so well attested. It's really strong evidence. Now, this was interesting as I was studying this passage. John uses three different words for saw here. In verse 5, it says, John looked in and saw, and that word means to glance at quickly. In verse 6, Peter looked in and saw, and that word would be our English word, theorize. So he looked and then thought about what he saw. And then in verse 8, it says John saw, and it's a different Greek word again. And at this time, this word means perceive, understand, or comprehend. Think about that for a minute. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can glance at it quickly. You can hear about it. Oh, yeah, every Easter, today's Easter, it's a holiday. We're going to get together with family, going to have a nice meal. We can hear about it, but really do nothing with it. Or we can gaze upon it, try to figure it out. Is this real? We can read theories about it. We can wonder if it's true and still remain skeptical toward it. Or we can see and believe like John did. And once we believe in the reality of the resurrection, then God begins to work in our lives like he did mine when I was 19 years old. He changed my life completely, and he will yours too. Christians should be thinking people. When you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you put your brain on the shelf. There are very strong reasons to believe in the resurrection. Very briefly here. The first is letter A, the historical record. The eyewitness accounts, I read you that one verse that said over 500 people saw him alive. And we know his disciples did. That's really strong evidence, all that eyewitnesses. There are even sources outside the Gospels that talk about Jesus as a real person. The Jewish historian named Josephus writes about the person named Jesus of Nazareth. The Roman historian Pliny the Younger also wrote about Jesus as a historical person. So even writers that aren't even Christians, that are outside the faith, talk about the historical person of Jesus Christ. I mean, no one today, no scholars debate that there was not a real person of Jesus. Letter B is the changed lives of the disciples. This is really, I think this is really pertinent to our understanding that the resurrection was real. We know from our reading of the scripture that the disciples of Jesus weren't geniuses starting their own religion. They were fishermen mostly. Here's their bright plan. Let's get Jesus killed. Then we'll stay in town. So let us concoct some story about him being alive. And let's tell this big lie to everybody at the risk of our own lives. Yeah, that's a great plan. The only way you would risk your life is if this literally happened. You know it was true beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ really was alive. He came back to life again. It totally changed these men from sniveling cowards, hiding out in the upper room, afraid they would be discovered, to bold preachers out publicly preaching about the resurrected Jesus. They knew he was alive. Let her see the silence of Jesus' enemies. All right, think about this. You are a religious leader of the Jewish people. You hated this man Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah. Now you've killed him. It's over and done with. But now suddenly his disciples are going around Jerusalem talking about, no, he's not dead, he's alive, he rose from the dead. You would definitely want to shut them up in a hurry. And all you would have to do to shut them up in a hurry is produce the body. Now, we know that there's no way they could have stolen that body. It was behind a one-ton stone and guarded by a group of up to 16 Roman soldiers who were professionally trained soldiers. The tomb was also sealed, which means if the seal was broken, those soldiers would be executed. So they were extremely motivated to guard it at the fear of their own lives. The enemies of Jesus were silent at this point because they couldn't produce his body because his body wasn't there in the tomb. He was alive. And letter D is Christians today. A poor Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago in basically a third world country is worshipped around the world by billions of people. How does that make sense? It sounds impossible. But people today are still placing their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And there are some places around the world where people are dying for Him. If you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your personal Savior, I urge you to do so today. But maybe you're thinking, or more likely, you've heard some skeptical people maybe you work with or go to school with that says, that's cool for you, but I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic or I'm into Eastern religions or Islam or something. And by the way, all religions and philosophies, they're all the same. No, they're not. There's one major difference. And that major difference is called the empty tomb. John saw an empty tomb. He saw no body in there, just grave clothes. And that is an interesting and amazing detail. If you were going to steal a body quickly in the middle of the night, would you take the time to take all the burial cloths off that body and leave them there in the tomb? Or would you just grab the body and run out of there in a hurry? Would you take the time to fold one up and lay it by the head? In some ancient traditions, including ancient Jewish culture, a folded napkin was a signal that the person was not finished with their meal and would be returning to the table. In contrast, a wadded or discarded napkin indicated the person was completely done. This tradition is referenced in the Gospel of John, where the neatly folded burial cloth left in Jesus' tomb is seen as a deliberate message that he would return. John saw enough evidence for his mind to believe. His mind was satisfied. A second thing I need to see the resurrection is I need answers for my heart. So John was the first to believe, but Mary was the first to see the resurrected Jesus. Again, if you're making up a story, you would definitely never have her, a woman who demons were cast out of her, to be your main eyewitness. But she didn't expect to find Jesus raised from the dead either. She was completely surprised. First, she has a conversation with two angels, and they look like men, by the way, not little fat baby cherubs. Then she turns and sees Jesus, but she did not recognize him at first. Why not? Is it possible because of her tears? She couldn't see through them. It's not the Greek word for, you know, one line of tears that stream down your face. It's the word for wailing. She was really going at it. Her eyes were filled with tears. She had a broken heart. She thought his body had been stolen and defiled. This was a traumatic emotional experience for her. But maybe she didn't believe it was possible that it could be Jesus. Doubt blinds us to reality. We don't see the evidence right under our noses, hidden in plain sight. So Jesus asked her two questions that will help her to see him. Letter A, why are you weeping? I mean, Jesus knows. He knows why she's weeping. But he asks questions to help us articulate what we're feeling. That's what's so beautiful about prayer. You say, we know that God knows what we need even before we ask him, but he asks us to pray to articulate, to put our needs out there to him so we can express ourselves to him. Sometimes our hurts and pain keep us from seeing Jesus, so we need prayer. It reminds me of the story about Martin Luther, who had been moping around the house for days, and his wife got fed up with it. So she dressed in all black, and so he said to her, who died? And she said, God. And he said, God can't die. And she said, well, the way you've been acting lately, I thought he must have. You know what? Sometimes I act like God is dead. I think my faith is so small. I mean, what's more real? The resurrection of Jesus Christ or my problem? A second question Jesus asked her, letter B, whom are you seeking? Talk about asking obvious questions. Jesus always asks obvious questions. After Adam sinned and was hiding, he's like saying, where are you, Adam? He knows Adam is hiding in the bushes. He knows the answer to these things, but again, he knows that we aren't connected to him, and so he wants us to ask so we can be. He wants us to express what we're thinking and what we're feeling. A third thing I need to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ is I need a relationship for my soul. Mary eventually recognizes Jesus when he says her name. Wow, I really like that. He knows your name as well. He probably said Miriam, which would have been the Aramaic name, her Aramaic name. Mary is the English translation. She recognized Jesus after he recognized her. In John 10:3, it says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So suddenly the resurrection has just moved from a historical event, a true and real factual historical event, to a personal event by calling her by name. This was for her, Mary. I'm your Savior. He's calling your name too because he wants you to know him personally. And he knows your past. Just like he did Mary, who was possessed by 7 demons. Look, honestly, Mary was messed up. She was controlled by evil. She wasn't a good person. God knows your situation too. He knows your past. He knows your pain. He knows your sin. And he loves you so much that he wants to have a personal relationship with you, so he calls you by name too. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying. I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice, but I have inwardly. I know he is real and involved in every area of my life. And that's the great thing about Christianity. It's about relationship. It's about developing a deeper and long-lasting friendship with Jesus Christ. Let's say you love a particular music group. You love them so much, you bought every CD or album they've ever produced. In fact, you've gone to every concert they've ever given in the United States. You start a fan club blog. You dress and speak and act just like your music idol. Funny thing is, though, you've never met this person. You don't know who they are. And the thing is, they don't know you exist. And you're gone to all this time and effort and energy to follow them, and they don't even know you're alive. But here's the thing with Jesus. He knows who you are. He knows right where you're at this moment. And he calls out your name, Mary. He wants you to know him. So he calls her name, and apparently she hugged him, which is a very natural reaction, right? If you thought someone was dead and suddenly you realize they're alive, wouldn't you grab a hold of them and not let go? So Jesus tells her, don't cling to me. What's that all about? We got to stop meeting like this. You know, people are going to talk. This isn't romance. This isn't boyfriend, girlfriend stuff. Jesus didn't say to her, don't touch me because you'll defile me. In verse 27, a few verses later, he invites Thomas to touch his body. Put your fingers through the holes, you know, in my hands, right? So by touching him, by hugging him, she wasn't defiling him. This phrase is in the present tense imperative. So it should be translated, don't keep detaining me. Don't keep clinging to me. I've got a job for you to do. Jesus had an assignment for her. Tell my disciples I'm alive. And Jesus calls them his brothers. I like that. That's a relationship term, a family term. These guys very recently had denied him. They had deserted him. And yet he calls them my brothers. That is so kind of Jesus. And you're his brothers and sisters too, if you put your faith and trust in him. So Mary obeys Jesus. She tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. He's alive. And I think the message for us as we leave this place is he wants you to do the same. He's giving you that same assignment. Tell people that you've seen me. Tell them I'm alive. Share your faith. But to do that, you first have to see him. If you've never seen him as your Savior and Lord, that's the first step. And if you have, then tell people, I've seen the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, I want to just to make sure that if there's someone here this morning that would like to make a commitment, a surrender of their life to Jesus Christ and never have. They just raise their hand real quickly. Is there anyone out here this morning that you're ready to make that confession and profession of faith? Anyone need to receive Christ as Savior? Okay. So, Lord, we're saying that we are believers in you, Jesus. We've seen the resurrection. We put our faith and trust in that historical event that changes world history. And since that is a fact, that you are alive, you're our coming King. We look forward to when you will return, make all things right. Until then, our assignment, our mission is to live out our faith in both word and deed, telling people, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus. He's alive. Oh, Lord, help us to make a difference in our world by the expression of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.